Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us of, oh, how much you love us. It's kind of interesting because probably you guys think, oh, well, you know, Graham and Judith set that up this morning and we're doing it together. But it actually, it's a God setup because we in the worship leading team, we have a rotation. And so it just happened that today is my rotation. And it happens to be February the 14th, Valentine's Day, and it happens to be that Graham was the scheduled speaker for today. So we didn't work this out, guys. The Lord did, and I think that's pretty special. And so, and it's interesting as well because the Lord's been putting the subject of His great love for us on my heart for months and months and months. It's the thing He keeps impressing upon me the most is how much He loves us. And there's a whole lot that can be said about God's love for us. And I felt it was really important this morning to start out and have a look at just a little bit of what the Bible says about this oh so great love that God has for us. There's a whole lot of scriptures, but these are some that I picked out as I was looking them up in Bible Gateway this week. And of course, I have a bit of a bias. These are ones that really, really speak to my heart. And so I want to share them with you. So of course, we're going to start out in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Everlasting love. That's from the beginning of time to the very end of time and then back around again. God's love for us never, never ends. And I like how that scripture was the NIV translation, but the Message puts it like this. God told them, I've never quit loving you and never will. Expect love and more love. Oh, actually, I missed a love out there. Expect love, love, and more love. Sorry, I'm just figuring out how to work my controls on my screen here. Isaiah 43, verse 4 says in the NIV, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. This speaks to us of the redemption bought for us by Jesus. And I think it's significant too today that we're going to be sharing communion together later and remembering the redemption that was won for us and bought for us, paid by what Jesus did on the cross. This scripture is a very special one to me because someone once shared it with me to show me that it says in God's word how much God loves me. And they actually put my name in the scripture right there. And I thought, how can anyone put my name in scripture? But they did. And it started that thaw in my heart that was very, very cold and didn't really understand all of what love is about. And I'm wondering if that's why God keeps bringing this love theme back. He wants to remind me of, oh, how great His love is for me. And so I get to share it with everybody else as well, because that's part of God's redemption work. Psalm 5, verse 7 in the Passion Version says, but I know that you will welcome me into your house, for I am covered by your covenant of mercy and love. I come to your sanctuary with deepest awe to bow in worship and adore you. Here is David declaring truth. God welcomes us and makes a way for us through his covenant of mercy, his covenant of love, the covenant established through Jesus's shed blood. Hallelujah. And then again, David says in Psalm 32:10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. David again attempting to put into words what he understood about God's love. It's unfailing and it is surrounding. I love Romans chapter 8. In my mind, Romans chapter 8 is all about God's love for us. Paul brilliantly uses logical thinking and legal reasoning in order to help us to get a glimpse of the magnitude of the height, the breadth, and the depth of Father's heart for us. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation this morning because it reads a little different from how we're used to hearing it. And I think it helps to uncover and unpack the great depth of what Paul is writing and sharing and unveiling to us as God's children. So if we start in verse 14, in the Passion Translation, it's got a title over it. It says, "The sons and daughters destined for glory." And that's us. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding us, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for he rises up within us. Our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, "Beloved Father." Mm-hmm. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, "You are God's beloved child." Maybe these verses speak so much to me because for years I really struggled with the fear of not being good enough. I'd become entangled with that spirit of religious duty. I had strongholds in my heart, strongholds of wounded places, strongholds where I was living under lies and condemnation, and places in my heart where the voice of the enemy was so loud that I couldn't receive God's truth, even when it was spoken to me and I heard it and I understood it, but I couldn't get it down here deep in the place of my heart. And I thank God continually for that healing, that beautiful healing journey that he's had me on for, wow, many, many years now, where he's constantly inviting me to allow Holy Spirit to come into those deep places inside where the woundings were having reign and the lies were ruling and just the locked up places where Holy Spirit didn't have permission to go. It's when I invited Holy Spirit to come, then he was able to have free reign and free access to all those places and do that beautiful healing work that changed me from the inside out. Graham and I were reading something last week and it really, really struck me. And I wanted to share it with you guys because I thought this is, for a lot of us, this is rings really true for us. And so it was written by Selwyn Hughes in Every Day with Jesus. And he shared that he'd been counseling a mature woman. And she said that she needed help with her prayer life. She said to him that she never saw her prayers answered. And Selwyn questioned her and talked her around this because he understand why someone who'd been in a Christian for many, many years could say that she didn't feel that her prayers were ever answered. And he asked her about this and she said, "Well, when I pray, I picture God standing in the midst of heaven with his hands firmly behind his back." And she said, "It's my job through prayer to get behind him, prize open his hands and wrest from him the things I need." And that really struck me. That was such a sad picture. It's a caricature of our Heavenly Father. And it really stayed in my heart this week because I can remember so clearly the days when I kind of felt like that. And I praise the Lord that I'm now living in a place where I'm set free from those kind of lies and that kind of picturing a false Father in heaven. It's so easy for us to have a false idea of who our Heavenly Father is. And it's so important for us to allow the truth of our true Father, our true Heavenly Father, and enable him to minister to us exactly how high and how wide and how deep his Father's heart is for us, his sons and his daughters. Let's look again briefly at Romans 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 17 this time. It says right here, it's in the scripture, you can't deny it. We are his true children. Mm-hmm. We qualify. We all share his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. Mm-hmm. And since we are joined to Christ, we will also inherit all that he is and all, everything, absolute in totality, all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. We have to recognize that what Jesus did is for each and every one of us. Rather than being someone whose hands we have to wrestle from behind his back, our Father God is lavish with his love. He actually has his hands open wide toward us. And he demonstrates this lavishness the best when we see Jesus on the cross with his arms out wide as he was nailed to the cross for each one of us. His arms extended to bring us love and freedom and beautiful access to the throne room of God. Back in Romans 8, verse 31 now. So what does this all mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is a judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Mm-hmm. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, amen, exalted, and amen, enthroned by God at his right hand. Mm-hmm. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one, for nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I absolutely love verse 32, for God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. This is the very first verse I ever highlighted in my Bible. I was brought up that you don't write in books. But when I read this one, when this was shown to me, and it was accompanied by a little teaching of the great legal transaction that's happening here, and the great demonstration of, well, if God's given his Son, of course everything else is open to us. He won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Now, of course, that's always tempered by God knows what is best for us, his kids, and he's working us and purifying our hearts. He's not going to give us stuff that's bad for us. And so sometimes when we pray, God will say no, but that's out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of stinginess or you're not deserving or any of those negative connotations that we could put around that. So today, as we in the world are kind of fixated on Valentine's Day, we are coming together as the children of God, God's family, West Ottawa Christian community, to share our love feast together, Holy Communion. We're taking time this morning to remember this greatest, greatest expression of love ever. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated, proved, showed, displayed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our muck and our mire and our and depravity, that's an old word, but you know, the crud, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He died for me. He died for Graham. He died for each one of you watching this morning. We're going to share another worship song right now before we have the elements of communion. And I want to encourage you to take these few moments with this song to invite Father to search your hearts this morning and give him permission to show you if there's any places inside of you, inside of your heart, where you need him to maybe pour in some healing, maybe pour in some truth, maybe pour in some setting free from locked up places. And all of us can invite him in because we always need more of his beautiful presence with us. And so take that time as we sing this song called Remembrance. I just want to say that I particularly wanted this version of this song, but the lyrics for it are somewhat crazy. They come up in odd ways, but if you're patient, you will eventually see the song, the lyrics will be in the right order. And so I just encourage you that don't get frustrated with the fact that it's this creative kind of thing, but the words are still the words. The words are still the truth about who Jesus is. So thank you, Kurt. If you could run that remembrance song for us, that would be beautiful. Thank you. So beautiful this morning to share together. And I'm going to swap seats with Graham now because he gets to take us through to the end of our morning together. And we tried to do it together, but it was best for me to do one part.
Some.
And now Graham's taking over. Songs at the end.
Oh.
Songs at the very end.
Okay.
I'm a little confused here.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be able to celebrate communion together. And although we're not passing it around amongst each other directly, there's a sense that we are passing around these pictures on the screen, sharing in oneness together. So we're going to wrap it up you're not getting another sermon here. I think Judith had the word for this morning, and I know the message of God's love for us has been on our heart for quite some time, and in various meetings and times we've been together, it's come up that she really wants to share that in some way. So taken this morning as an opportunity to be able to release that word to the congregation, and I think it's really important. And alrighty, sorry, somehow I clicked on the cancel meeting button. Shouldn't do that right now. That's Scott's prerogative to shut me down.
No, Kurt.
Why do I always call you Scott, Kurt? I don't know. Anyway. You're both special guys in my life, I guess that's what it is. this year is an interesting year. Remember, we started, and I really believe for me and for the words I'm going to bring on Sundays, that hope is a key part of what we're doing. And so I'm talking around hope. Last year, remember, we really got into gifts and how God has given us gifts to function in his church. Now, that didn't stop on the 31st of December. Your gifts are still important. You still have them. You still exercise them. But this year, I really feel God wants us to focus on hope that mainly came about because so much at the end of December, when people were talking about 2020 ending and 2021 starting, so many talked about a hopeless year. And that hurt my soul. It hurt my spirit because we have hope. So this morning, what we've been focusing on is, and if we had a title for this morning, it's Jesus Loves You, the Basis of Hope. Now, that is our basis for hope. Jesus' love for us. And in communion, we experience and practically recognized the love, the extreme love that took him to the cross. Because I am loved by God, I have hope. Because I am loved by God, I have hope.
Amen.
So turn around. You can never have true hope if you don't know or experience God's love. And that was Judith's message to us this morning. Very much so. I've been reading a new book out by Amy Orr Ewing on suffering. It's a really good book. If you have a chance to read it, I recommend it. But one of the phrases she puts in there really comes for us this morning, and that the Christian hope is an embodied hope. Jesus, God with us. So you know, hope is a word people throw around very often. It's wishful thinking or a desire for something. The hope we're talking about is the deep hope that can only come from God and understanding and experiencing his love for us. So I'm going to use one of my best friends writes a lot of letters to me, and I like to use his letters as we go through here. You know, some of the best mentors are the writers we can look to. And this one, his name's Paul, and he was actually writing to the Ephesians, but he said I could read it as well. And in there, Ephesians chapter 1, I love Ephesians. There's so much in that book. If you want to understand you know, the whole of the Christian faith, and the application of the Christian faith and what God has done for us. And just work through it. Just a handful of chapters, but take your time. And every verse is packed with teaching and understanding. And here, Ephesians 1, verse 18, it's Paul saying, but let's say it to ourselves, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. So, he often does this. He's starting to build us up to something. You know, I'm praying for you now. I'm praying for something that your eyes will be opened. And in the Amplified Version, it says, the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being. So he wants us to not just see something, but to sense it and feel it and experience it right in the core of our being, that you might know this. What is it? Well, there's three things he puts there. The first one, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What Judith has taken us to, this is the hope that we have. It's the love of Jesus in our lives, the love that took him to the cross that we've just celebrated with communion. The second thing, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's us. And there's a glorious inheritance. I want you to know that, he says. And the third one, his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want you to know that, he's saying. Do you get me? Do you see what I'm writing here? You know, other places he says, what big letters I'm using, what big words I'm writing. Do you get this? He's saying, I want you to know hope, inheritance, and power. And he then goes on, oh, and by the way, I slipped that in. That's not his writing, but it's kind of what he's saying. Oh, by the way, that power that I want you to know, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
That's not just flick the switch on and a light comes on power. It's not even just nuclear power. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead.
Amen.
That's the love that he has for us. And Paul said, I want you to know that. I want you to know this power. I want you to experience this power in your lives. And like Paul often does, he can't stop there. He just goes off into this wonderful, hey, I'm going to express everything that's coming to mind. My spirit is full of this. And he says, I want you to know this power. It's a power that raised Christ from the dead, seated in the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for he is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, he just flows out of him. I'm praying that you know this. And that's our prayer this morning, that we know that. And the three things he's praying there, you know, hope, that you know hope. And that's a personal thing. Nobody can do hope for me. I have to know my own hope in the love of God. I want you to know the inheritance. That's a corporate thing. He says, in his holy people, that's us. We have an inheritance as the people, as the family. And I want to have power. And that's an individual thing. That's a corporate thing. That's a church worldwide thing. You know, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in his church today. So hallelujah, thank you for that, Lord. And then Ephesians 3:19 in the Amplified says, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. And that's one of those sentences that you know, you can often struggle with. How can you know something that surpasses knowing? Well, he's using these two different concepts and words. I want you to experience know what you can understand in your mind. I want you to experience the know. I want you to take it into your life, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Wow. What a way to conclude this morning, by recognizing that everything God has done, his expression of love to us today, his Valentine to us, is Jesus on the cross, is Jesus raised from the dead, is Jesus at the Father's right hand, is the power of God in our lives equal to the power that raised him from the dead. Do you know that hope? Do you know that hope of love that comes from God? Because I am loved by God, I have hope. You can never have true hope if you don't know or experience God's love. When looking at communion, there's a special communion time we don't often go to or look at in church these days, but in Luke 24, it tells the story of the two guys walking after Jesus's death. They don't know that Jesus has resurrected back to life, and they're walking across to Emmaus, and they're pretty down. They say, oh, didn't it look like we'd won this time? You know, the Messiah had come, we're going to beat the Romans. And this stranger comes alongside them and says, hey guys, what's up? And you know the story. And they say, hey, haven't you heard? Jesus, he was the Messiah, and they've killed him. And Jesus goes through all the scriptures and just talks about what had to happen with the Messiah. And he started building hope in their lives. And then he took them in the house, or they invited them in the house, and he broke bread. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. We've done that this morning. Now, Jesus wasn't physically in a room doing it, but in the spirit, he was with us. It was him showing us that broken bread this morning. But this is the important part, and we'll finish there. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. In communion, as we celebrated it and remembered this morning what Jesus had done, were your eyes opened? Did you recognize Jesus this morning? Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful things. Feed us by your Spirit today. Feed us by the power that comes from you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, may we experience the true hope that comes through your love for us. Amen. Amen.